the wonderful privilege to, one, come to this conference. Francis and I, as you know, have been involved in a conference in the summer for probably near 30 years, and we've never been, sadly, to any other conference. So we came as spies. we've been overwhelmed. I wanted to weep. I'm sorry. It's so moving, isn't it? To hear what God is doing. But I'm a really sort of solid person, really. I'm not one of these emotional types, except when I hear testimonies like that. The wonder of God. Thank you, Blasius. You whispered in my ear yesterday, and because my first thought was, Lord, what do I say? And as I thought about it, the Lord put this scripture in my heart that's already been decimated by Larry. But nevertheless, I persevere because we have been encouraged by the Lord to go on. And it's in the second book of Peter. And Peter writes his letters to people who are going through difficulty and suffering. And he mentions in his first letter how to deal with things from an external perspective, like how you live in your home, in your workplace, you know, how you cope with that, how you behave when people put you through difficulties. His second letter, he's going to work from the inside. And I discover as I begin that it's all gift. That's why Larry stole my great key word, grace, charis, undeserved favour. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 11, and I want you to spot your gifts, or the gift that God, I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit now, I'm talking about the things that God has given to us. And they're wonderful things. And I'm reading from a Bible, please note, not the BlackBerry. I wouldn't preach from the BlackBerry. It would take me too long finding the verses. But Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Of course, you know the word obtained is also used, we use the word received. We have received faith of the same value. Right. So that's our first gift. Faith, like precious faith. By the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord. Multiplied. Right. Multiplied. Right. So God wants to multiply this grace and peace. We'll see how these things work out as we go along. As his divine power has given to us. You know what his divine power is, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit. His divine power has given to us. Now here's a wonderful little couple of words, all things. all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the depravity that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance or patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you in abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who have these five wonderful things that we have obtained, will be multiplied to us, will be given to us, or supplied to us. So if we will receive these things this morning, we will be absolutely full of God. Isn't that right? Isn't that what He's promising us? And He gives not the Spirit by measure, it says in John's Gospel, chapter 3. First thing I note here is the person who's writing this letter, Peter. Peter, the one that sank in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Peter, the one that was rebuked by the Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou savourest not the things which be of God. Peter, that brought the cloud when Jesus was transfigured. And he said, well, let's build some booths here. And then there's a great cloud cover them. And they lost sight of the Lord and Moses and Elijah and Peter, who said to the Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you would have denied me thrice. Peter, who was asleep in the garden, when Jesus said to him, just wait here and pray, will you? And he went a stone's throw and began to open his heart to his Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Peter, who swore and cursed that he never knew the Lord. Peter, who went out and wept bitterly. And the amazing thing was that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, was risen, from the dead, there was a young man, we read in Luke's Gospel, sitting on the tomb inside there. And when Mary went in, he said to her, go and tell my disciples and Peter. It must have been a wonderful joy for Peter. Do you ever feel that you've been rejected? Do you ever feel that sometimes it seems that, you know, I don't know what it was like for you when you began in your Christian life and experience, but I remember when I was in a small group in London where we lived, and God had really met with me in a wonderful way. And I was as green as grass. I was greener than that jumper. But I had something. I wanted to get on with the things of God. I needed to learn so many lessons. And I remember the first day I ever spoke in a meeting. And I was wringing wet. You remember those days?
Yes.
Absolutely wringing wet. And anyway, I discharged my whatever I was saying. I know that I can think of other times. But anyway, as soon as I'd finished, the elder brother in the meeting got up and said, "I don't think that that's the word of God for us this morning." So, but I know many people who have not gone on with God because of something somebody said. Yeah? They've become stuck. They've been offended. I remember going to the Ivory Coast with a dear brother, and perhaps I should have learnt better, but I thought, if they ask me to speak, I'll say yes. Yeah, I'm wise, I know. I'd never been to Africa before in my life. I didn't know anything. And anyway, I got up in the pulpit and it was me here, and then there was a guy here who spoke French, and then there was a guy here who spoke, I don't know what he spoke, and there was a guy here and he spoke, and I don't know what he spoke. And so I had to start, and it was interpreted into French, and then it was interpreted there, and it was interpreted there. And then, of course, I had to come on back here. And sometimes I completely lost the plot. Because he might say, because I'm going to say something, and then I was going to think of the next thing to say while they were all doing those things. And if someone said, "Excuse me, what did you say?" And there was a dear brother who I love dearly. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He was sitting in the front row like this. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, there's a lady. And she's got a daughter who is severely demonically troubled. And she comes to the Lord Jesus, and it says, I'm reading from Matthew 15, "A woman of Cana came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her, 'Not a word.'" Now, I wonder what you would have done if that had happened to you. Oh, that's it then. I'm not going to that church anymore. The disciples said, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as soon as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What do you like? Has God put something in you that will not give up? We minded this morning as we were just looking at those scriptures in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, where Jesus says that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. And I bless God for this ministry of Him, that He puts something in us that's absolutely real. It is something that you cannot lay down. You cannot. It is absolutely something that is solid. And I believe that's what God wants to impart in us. These wonderful, wonderful things. Even to Peter. Peter. And you know, Jesus spoke to him after his resurrection and said to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" Of course, he was using a word, "Are you fond of me?" No, he said, "I love me." And then Peter responded, you know, "I'm very fond of you, Lord." I don't know how he was coping with things. He must have really felt the anguish and the agony of his own personal rejection. But oh, on the day of Pentecost, when the divine power came, he was a transformed man. And he talks about this faith as precious as ours. That's the NIV. Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul talks about it in Galatians 2 verse 20 when he says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me." Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. There's some interesting scriptures in John's epistle that talk about faith. In 1 John chapter 5, we read this, these words. He says, "This is the confidence that we have in him." You know that Jesus often said to men and women, I'm thinking particularly of the time when in Mark's gospel, the disciples had been up the mountain, three of them anyway, with the Lord, and they'd come down, and down the mountain there was this crowd around and a desperate father and his son. And obviously the disciples, although they had the authority and the power to do what they should have been doing, which is to cast out this devil that was in him, this deaf and dumb devil, they couldn't. And Jesus said to the man, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that can believe." You know, and it's wonderful to hear stories of people that believe. You see, our brother, Blacious. Sorry, we call that a senior moment. We're talking about faith. I appreciate Les. I know that when I saw him, I could see myself some years ago, many years ago now. I used to walk like that. In fact, I walked like that for 18 months. The doctor advised me that I should put my feet up and lay down, which is good advice. But I don't always take good advice. And I used to drive around. And of course, when I got out of my car, I used to sort of have to adjust myself to the sitting position. So I staggered. In fact, on one occasion, one night, I was driving back in the car, suddenly stopped, and I seized up the engine. It was one of these great big Granadas I had at the time. And so I saw that there was a public house. So I got out of my car, and I was staggering to it, not from it, to it. And someone called out the police. To say, there's a drunken man. And they came and said, I said, oh, good evening, officer. He said, we've had a report that there's a drunken man. I said, it probably is me. I'm sorry, I haven't been drinking. I've been driving, but not drinking. And the reason was I'd got this ruptured disc, and I had to go and phone someone to get some help to get this car and so on. And of course, I finished up, as one does, unless the Lord miraculously comes, in hospital. In those days, they had this process of stretching you. You know, they put these great big weights on the end of the bed and you lay there for 10 days. I'd already had 2 weeks of bed rest. But anyway, that's what the doctor ordered. And of course, I wasn't getting any better. And I began to pray. Now, I believe that faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's what I sincerely believe.
Yes.
I don't think it comes because I want it to happen to me.
No.
It's this like precious faith. And I think we need God to speak. And I know that today in our fellowship life there are many, many sad situations of brothers desperately looking for God to minister to them. And I believe that Romans 10 verse 17 is what we need to receive. This like precious faith. Jesus said to the man, if thou can believe, all things are possible. And I remember I was traveling on occasion to America, and I got there when there was a certain kind of belief that if you were sick, there must be sin in your life. Aye, what have you done that you're like that? I said, well, I swung this sledgehammer. And I was, it was obviously, wasn't fit enough to do it. And it really was serious. But anyway, I said, I'm waiting for God to speak to me. Because I do believe that. I don't know whether you do. Faith comes by hearing. It's the scripture. And so I said, well, you can pray for me if you like, but they did pray for me. And probably because I lacked the faith. But I don't think that, I think if you've got the gift to pray for people for healing, it'll happen. I think gift is very much involved in all that. But anyway, I was in the hospital and was getting desperate, and dear brothers came to see me and all prayed for me. And then one day I heard the word of God. Wonderful. You will know the scripture that God spoke into my heart. Comes at the end of Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that was it. I knew God was going to heal me. The problem is I couldn't even walk. I mean, you try being stretched for 10 days. It's all detached in the middle somewhere. They don't do it anymore, apparently. I'm glad to say for any other people that might want to go that way. And I said to the nurse, I said, is it okay if I have a word with the consultant? She said, well, I'm sorry, he's not in this weekend. And my heart sunk. Because I wanted to say to him, please can I go home now? And I'm so glad that before that day had finished, he came to see me. He sat on the end of the bed and I said, can I go home now? I said, I'm fine, thank you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. the evidence of things not seen. But it comes by the word of God. And you know what he said? Okay. So I rang Frances up and she came and got me and I shuffled out of hospital. I can imagine what it must have been like for the man in the tomb, you know. And I just got better. In fact, I was rather nervous about doing it again because once you've been through pain and agony, you've got to be ever so careful. And we had decided that we'd keep ducks in our garden. Now, don't ask me why we decided that, but that's... someone was getting rid of a big chicken house, so I said to two of my boys, come with me, will you? You can carry it and put it in the back of the car, or whatever, we had a trailer or something. You can't hear. It's not coming out. Yes? Is that okay? Shall I pull it down a bit? Okay. And it was made out of railway sleepers. And you know, they took... I had to take my share. And you know, well, I'm still standing upright. The Lord touched me. And it's amazing, isn't it? You've probably heard these stories because I visit your churches, but you know, I'm glad Les started off on that note on Monday night. But Jennifer Rees Larkham, you know, wrote a book called Unexpected Miracle. But when you read her story, it's amazing how simple God is. It's like precious faith. She's talking about herself. She says she had been suffering with encephalitis, which disables all the limbs, for 8 years. Okay, a crippling disease for 8 years. She was at a meeting in Hazelmere, Surrey. Right in the very front row sat a young woman who must have been in her 20s. "Excuse me," she said quietly. "What's wrong with you?" I simply said, "I've had 5 attacks of encephalitis. I've never had anything like this happen to me before," she mumbled. She said, "I've been coming to church for just a few months. But I feel God is telling me to tell you, you are going to get well." It had happened. I do not know how I knew, but there was never any doubt in my mind that here was the person I had waited to meet for so long. I burst into tears of sheer delight. "She has to pray and lay hands on me," I thought. It was all part of the promise. But as everyone began to surge in the direction of the refreshments, I lost sight of the young woman completely. Then as the hands of the clock crept towards 1:30 p.m., I began to think, suppose that girl doesn't come back for the afternoon session. But she was right there in the front row once again. At the end of the meeting, I pushed the back wheels of my chair violently in the direction of the front row, with complete disregard for intervening toes. "Please, would you mind praying for me?" She gazed in silent dismay. So I continued, "I'm sure if you only lay hands on me, I would be healed." "Didn't I make it clear?" she said, looking down helplessly at me. "All this kind of thing is new to me. I've only been a Christian for just over a year. I don't have a gift of healing. I wouldn't be able to pray for you properly." "Please," Jennifer says. But just at that moment, someone came to offer me a cup of tea. By the time I'd looked back, the woman had gone. Apparently, she learned later to find one of the church leaders. The church leader was unwilling to pray, and with that, he sent her back to Jennifer. She laid her hands on Jennifer and simply asked for Jesus to make her well. I felt absolutely nothing. No sensations, not even any emotion. Just the satisfaction of knowing a job had been done at long last. When I opened my eyes, no one gazed at me to see if I would stand up, because no one really expected that I would, except Wendy. Well, I said, I'm not going out of here in a wheelchair. The moment I moved, I knew something was different. That day, I simply stood up. Privacy was the first thing I felt I needed. I wanted to feel myself all over and discover exactly what had happened to me. So I walked away to the ladies' loo. It was probably the first time anyone had ever locked themselves in there in order to wiggle their limbs about, jog on the spot, and discover how hard they could grip the toilet roll. When I finally emerged, Wendy had disappeared. I hadn't had a chance to say goodbye. She returned home and says, Tony and Naomi were ready to deal with me as soon as Penny's car turned into our road. I'm emotional. It makes me feel emotional. I will never forget their faces as they stood at the front door watching me pull my wheelchair up the front steps. Like precious faith. What a wonderful gift. Comes when God speaks into our hearts. The second one, our brother here, my friend from Ireland, has so wonderfully introduced to us. This undeserved favour. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, suffering and difficulty is going to be the experience of every one of us, whether we are Christian or non-Christian. Grace is going to be needed to overcome. Larry mentioned that wonderful few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul says that because of his revelations, he was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And we're told that he sought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And the Lord spoke, my grace is sufficient for you. And his whole tone changes, doesn't it? He says, well, then I will gladly glory in my infirmities. I mean, Paul writes a similar thing in Romans chapter 5 when he says that we should glory in our tribulation. I wonder what's that really like, do you think? You know, how do you glory in your tribulation? Because we know that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's a hymn that we sing from time to time. And it starts off like this. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This was written by a man called Horatio Spafford. You may know the story. He was born in 1828 in New York and took in residence in Chicago, became a successful lawyer, became a supporter of Moody, and his first tragedy was the loss of his only son. Then it says this: then shortly afterward, in 1871, Chicago was swept by a vicious fire which destroyed a large part of the city and completely wiped out all the properties which he owned. 2 years later, Moody and Sankey set out for the British Isles to conduct their evangelistic meetings, and Spafford agreed to travel with them as an assistant. He arranged for his wife and four daughters to accompany him in November of that year and made the necessary sailing arrangements. However, just at the last minute, there were serious developments in his business in Chicago, which meant he had to remain behind, planning to follow in a few days. Mrs. Spafford and her four daughters excitedly boarded the SS Ville de Havre, unaware of the tragedy that was to befall them on the 22nd day of the month, when a British ship, the Lochearn, collided with their ship, and within 12 minutes it sank completely. The survivors were taken to Cardiff, but only Horatio's wife could be found among them. Later it was discovered that all their daughters had gone down with the ship, and Mrs. Spafford had the inevitable task of breaking the sad news in two words: saved alone. Mr. Spafford hurriedly set sail for Britain to join his wife, and it's said that as his ship passed over the spot where his daughters had been drowned, his thoughts were of his sorrows like sea billows. And so he's looking over the ship, and in his heart he's penning this song right there: though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ. Be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. For in death as in life, you will whisper your peace to my soul. Peace multiplied unto you. Grace and peace. He says, but Lord, it's for you, for your coming we wait. Not the sky nor the grave is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. The peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Wonderful thing, isn't it? To have peace that we cannot explain. You know, sometimes when you meet someone who has lost somebody, and, you know, what do you say? There's nothing you can say. Can't say, oh, I understand your situation. Sometimes words fail us, don't they, for what we can actually do. But God says, my peace I will leave with you. Look at the wonderful words in Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of separation. Chapter 2, verse 14, that was. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. My peace I leave with you. Have you noticed that these writers, Paul and Peter, always begin with this phrase, grace and peace. But they're so much greater than, we put dear, you know. I might say, dear Larry, but they usually say, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Will you receive it this morning? His peace. It's greater than that word I can express. You've already understood a little about this grace, this unmerited favour, but it's greater than that. It's an experience of God implanted in our hearts by his Holy Spirit that is bigger and more sufficient than any situation or circumstance we go through. It comes from him. It's been multiplied unto you. But look, we go on, there's more. In Peter, he talks about this divine power. He says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. You know, the word power in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, has different kind of meanings. Our new translations have kind of made it a little better, but in the AV, of course, you've got the word power when it means strength. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul is praying, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus, in verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, to the working of his mighty power. Well, it's two different things. One is strength. Mighty power means strength. And the first power means ability. Dunamis. Same as we have in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I tell you, when God first met me, I'd been in church life for many years. I was sent to Sunday school because my parents wanted to get rid of me. When I became a Christian at 16, my father thought I was an idiot. If I'd known what I know now, I would have said, well, you sent me to Sunday school, but there we are. But I'm ever so glad I did. I think it was all part of the eternal purposes of God. God's hand was upon me. I didn't know it in those days. But I tell you this, when God filled me with his Holy Spirit in January 1970, I was a pain to live with. Well, certainly if you were a church goer, I was. And because I just wanted to share what I had. I didn't know what I had in full measure. I'd never been a Bible reader. I couldn't explain the scriptures. But that was when I was 26. Oh, if I'd only known God when I was 6. When I was at Sunday school. Or someone had got hold of me. You know, people, it's a wonderful ministry to pray for people. We pray for our children every day. And we pray for our grandchildren every day. Just pray that God would meet with them. Some years ago, you might have been there. I invited a man to the conference called Michael Ross Watson. Didn't go down all with everybody, but, you know. It's one of the great joys of responsibility. But you know, one day an evangelist stood on his doorstep and told his mum and dad, and little Michael, who was only 7, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd come early in the day and spoke to his wife, and she said, "Well, you want to talk about religion, come back tonight when my husband's in." His mother was a spiritist medium, and so was his father. But they listened to the gospel, and at the end the preacher said, evangelist said, "Can I pray for you?" They said, "No, thank you. But can I pray for Michael?" I said, "Okay." So this man prayed for that little boy, and he wrote his name in his Bible. And from that day to when he saw him again, he prayed for him every day. He knew that because he met that man when he was 26. He said, "Look, I've been praying for you." He became a wonderful minister of the gospel. Got involved in mission in Indonesia. Saw many, many thousands saved. But all he did was pray. His divine power has given unto us all things. Who would have thought that God could save that young boy and make him a missionary to Indonesia? Of course, when he was a teenager, he went to the local youth club, and he used to love playing table tennis and snooker, until one day they made it compulsory: if you come to the youth club, you've got to come to the evening meeting. He called that blackmail. But by that time, he was hooked on table tennis and snooker. So he came and heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave his life to the Lord. God had his hand on him. The Holy Spirit working and moving in his life. It says, "His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him." This is exciting, isn't it? I love that little phrase. And I can understand the Apostle Paul when he says, "that I might know him." That's my pursuit. I don't know if that's your pursuit. Primary pursuit in my life is to know him. I make it the first thing I do in the day. I know some people have different ideas about, you know, what they call the quiet time. It doesn't have to be a quiet time, of course. But I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. To come into a place. I know that prayer is one of the great secrets of that. And as I've looked back onto how people have moved in the days gone by, I know that it's begun there, in the secret place. Jesus says, "When you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And he who sees you in..." I'm always encouraged by that. Because sometimes, you know, if you want to spend long times in prayer, something might happen. You might drift off. But Daniel's a great encouragement, isn't it? God woke him up. And he'd been praying for 21 days. I don't know whether... Prayer. You know, many of the works of God have initiated through prayer. Another person that's blessed me, and you probably heard this story, it's the work of Jim and Carol Simbala. You know, they lead a church in Brooklyn called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. But they talk about the darkest tunnel of their lives. They went through for 2.5 years. They say this: "Our oldest daughter, Chrissy, had been a model child growing up, but around the age of 16 began to stray. There were many nights we did not know where she was. We tried everything. He said, I begged, I pleaded, I scolded, I argued. Nothing worked. She hardened more and more. Her boyfriend was everything we did not want for our child. For months, he struggled in leading the church, counseling. Then Carol needed an operation, hysterectomy, and then the devil began to tempt her. You and your husband can go ahead and reach the world for Christ, but I'm going to have your children. I've already got the first one, I'm coming for the other two. Carol's response was to pack up, leave New York, and bring up her children. She said, I cannot bring up my children in this atmosphere. Eventually, Jim persuaded Chrissy to talk to a minister who rang him to say, Jim, I love you and your wife, but the truth of the matter is, Chrissy's going to do what Chrissy's going to do. You don't really have much choice now that she's 18. She's determined. You're going to have to accept whatever she decides. See, he said, I hung up the phone. Something very deep within me began to cry out, never! That what happened at Roar when that woman was met by God. You know that? That was the same cry Wendy Platt was telling me in that church meeting when they heard of our dear sister's terrible condition. Something in her heart said, never! His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So they prayed. God got hold of them. And he says this. They began to pray in their prayer meeting Tuesday nights. They always prayed on Tuesday nights. They still do every week. And an usher, he says, handed me a note. A young woman whom I felt to be spiritually sensitive had written, Pastor Simbala, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter. There arose, so he stopped the meeting and he put it in the hands of his pastors and they began to pray. He said, there arose a groaning, a sense of desperate determination. And the force of the vast throng calling on God nearly knocked me over. Can you sense that? They got hold of God. I don't know how else to express it, but you know what you know. I mean, John uses that a lot, doesn't he? We know. And they really did. I've experienced it in the church there in Eltham when we were in the pastor. I know we got hold of God. And we've seen God do wonderful, wonderful things at that time. 32 hours later, he says, on Thursday morning, Carol burst through the door. Chris is here. I went down and saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees sobbing. She began to pour out her anguish. Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you and Mummy. Please forgive me. I pulled her up from the floor and I held her close as we prayed together. Suddenly she drew back. Daddy, who was praying for me? In the middle of the night, God woke me up and showed me I was heading toward this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened, I realized how hard I'd been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further. As he said, I still love you. Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night? Chris's return to the Lord became immediately evident. By the autumn, Chrissy was in Bible college. Today she's a pastor's wife and has three children. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But there's more. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. You know, at the book of beginning of the second book of Corinthians, we read these lovely words as in chapter 1. And he says this in verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes or no, and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes or no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen." You notice where they lie? In him. In the knowledge of him. In him. And we could talk a lot about these promises. We could talk about, I mean, there's so many in this, in these first seven chapters, because you note that in chapter 7 it starts off, "Therefore, having these promises..." So you think, well, what are the other promises? I don't know if you've ever looked back and see, well, it says these promises, and he's only mentioned the foundation in the beginning. But you, as you look through, you can discover them. Let me just discover one, because we've nearly finished. Our time's nearly out. It's in chapter 2. Look, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by many..." In chapter 2, sorry, in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. "By the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Verse 10 says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive." Isn't that a wonderful promise? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Notice it's conditional on being in him. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, forgiveness is vital if we are going to really see the Lord. John Wimber talks about a woman in her late 40s. She'd suffered from a chronic stomach disorder and arthritis. When John started to pray, he says, he received insight that she was bitter. So he asked her if she was feeling hostility, anger or bitterness towards someone. And he felt to ask her specifically if she had felt that way towards her sister. She stiffened up and said, "No. I haven't seen my sister for 16 years. John inquired further, "Are you sure?" And then she told the story, how that her sister had hurt her. Apparently she had stolen the man that she was in love with and married him and divorced him. And you know what she said? "I cannot forgive my sister for that." I wonder if there's any unforgiveness. Great and precious promises, that by these we may be a partaker of the divine nature. You see, the Lord knows what we need. "If you don't forgive her," John said, "your bones will waste away just as David complained he did when he kept silent about the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. "What shall I do?" she said. "You must write to your sister, forgiving her and asking to renew your relationship." She wrote the letter immediately, but she did not post it for several weeks. During that time, she became more ill until she thought she was going to die. Then she remembered the letter. Somehow, she summons the strength to drive to the post office and post it. The very moment she dropped the letter in the box, she experienced relief and she was completely healed by the time she reached home. Great and precious promises. There's so many. But there's one final gift that the Lord talks about in Peter. And that's this: an entrance will be supplied into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The NIV says, a rich welcome. A rich welcome. What a day. Here's your gift, if you like, to crown all gifts. Yes, we've got this light, precious faith. We've got this wonderful grace and peace being multiplied to us in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves, beyond our understanding. Because if you understand it, it's not beyond your understanding. I don't understand much. I was thinking, because my son, you know, is in web design. And I thought, well, I know I could do. I could take on one of his clients and do their website for them. "What do you think, John?" He said, "Yeah, fine. Get a couple of books." So I took two books with me on HTML. I read the first one. I didn't understand it at all. I came to the conclusion I'll stick to the ministry. I didn't understand that. I had some vague idea, but you would have seen through me immediately if I'd gone into your office. But do you understand it? Here's Jude 24. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." What a wonderful privilege it is. Let's pray, shall we? Now,